Our Father, we thank you for your word, and as we've already prayed this morning, we pray again, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, but most of all, hearts that would be changed by your word. Show us what the gospel fellowship in Christ is really all about. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. In 356 BC, Philip II of Macedon, the father of the famous Alexander the Great, founded the city that is now named after him, Philippi. It was a strategic location sitting on the Greek coast. It was close to gold mines inland and within striking distance of the Bosporus, the straits that Philip was determined to control. In time, the Romans took over. History, of course, is always like this, isn't it? First one society and then the next. For us here in Australia, it was the indigenous people of the land and then subsequently white settlers and others immigrating. One society after the other. Philippi was made a Roman colony in 42 BC and populated mainly by people from the Italian mainland. It held a special status in the empire. Its citizens were citizens of the Roman Empire, an extraordinary privilege for them, given that the vast majority of those who lived under the rule of Rome were slaves of one form or another. Most of the Mediterranean at the time of Jesus lived under what was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. But if you lived in Philippi, you might just be fortunate to be civis Romanus, that is to say, a citizen of Rome. The Apostle Paul came and he preached the gospel, the good news about Jesus at Philippi during his second missionary journey. His very first encounter was with Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, a very typical prosperous businesswoman of what Luke in Acts 16 describes as the leading city of that district of Macedonia. The church there grew rapidly despite Paul and his companions being imprisoned by the city authorities. Luke records for us the famous events of the jail walls being breached by a violent earthquake and the subsequent conversion of the chief jailer himself. God, by his Spirit, doing amazing things in this amazing city. And so Paul and his party moved on, leaving behind a growing church. And now, many years later, Paul writes to the Philippians, quite possibly one of his very last letters. As we're going to see later on, he is in prison again, maybe even in Rome. And yet, despite the apparently terrible position that he is in, his letter is full of joy and full of helpful correctives for the Philippian church, who perhaps have got a little bit too used to living in Philippi, a little bit too used to all the privileges and aspirations of life in that special city. Which means, of course, that this is going to be really useful for us as well, because let's face it, we also live in a beautiful, prosperous city, and it's all too easy for us to lose perspective on what is really important, on what should lie at the heart of everything that we, as Christians, if we claim to be Christians, should be doing. Well, let's see how Paul addresses the Philippians and us. Look with me, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the opening. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This was, of course, the way that letters of this era would open. The letter writer would introduce themselves along with their title. And so it's fascinating here that what Paul, along with Timothy, does. In other letters, he stresses his apostolic credentials. So, for example, a bit earlier this week, I've been reading through Colossians 1, and Paul opens up by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There's a statement about who he is. But here to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And the servant word here is actually that slave word, doulos. Now, we do have to be careful. When we see slavery in the New Testament, we've got to be careful we know what we're talking about. Most of the slavery that we see in New Testament times is not the chattel slavery that was made infamous by the North Atlantic slave trade, but it was more like something like indentured service. So people would often give themselves over into service in return for stability and security or to pay off a debt. And yes, they lost their freedom, but it was a commonly accepted way of life. And Paul says here, I am bonded to Christ Jesus himself. That means I am no longer my own master, but I live to do what my master Christ Jesus wills. That's how he describes himself. Well, let's read on. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So the letter is written to the entire church, to all God's holy people. Some translations have the word saint, but it is that underlying word. It's simply the holy word. And holiness, of course, remember in the Bible, is not really so much about moral purity, so much as setting apart, being distinct. Now, Paul is very deliberate in his use of language here. You see, to be a citizen of Philippi was, of course, in a way to be holy, that is to be set apart, to be different. But here is a far greater setting apart, set apart by God himself. Now, how are we set apart, you might ask? Well, one way of describing it may be the greeting that Paul himself gives next. So verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, it's a simple statement used many, many times by Paul, and it's perhaps a summary of the whole gospel, the good news of what God has done. So grace is that loving attitude of God towards us despite who we are and despite what we've done. That love for us that reaches out for us and makes us holy when we don't deserve it. And peace, well, of course, that is the restoring of broken relationships with each other, but even more importantly, with the God who made us, who we have so often ignored and rejected. Grace and peace. It's really Paul's gospel, isn't it? Grace and peace. Well, that's the introduction, almost four pages in. What about the letter? What about the letter itself? Well, we've entitled this whole series, you can see it on the screen, we've entitled the whole series in Philippians, Gospel Partnership in Christ, because that is what the whole letter is all about. In a wonderful city that promises so much, Paul refocuses the Philippians and us on what is most important, gospel partnership in Christ. And both need stressing, as will become clear as we read through the letter together. The language of partnership is all over this letter. Both the word itself, which is sometimes translated fellowship or even society, the underlying Greek word is koinonia, some of you may have heard of that. But it's not just that, it's not just the words, it's the themes that are raised as well. It would be a word, fellowship, society, koinonia in the Greek. It would be a word that the citizens of Philippi would use themselves to describe their own common life. Fellowship, society, koinonia is that gathering together of people with a common purpose. We have these fellowships everywhere. It's the people who go to the same gym. It's the crowd who show up for dog training on a Tuesday evening. It's the same few people in the same train carriage on the morning commute. It's the state, the whole state, working together to smash the coronavirus curve. It's my peer group who went through 4 years of theological college together. It's the co-workers in my office, all pushing, we hope, towards the same goal, and so on. We're all in fellowships every day, some more formal than others. But which ones will actually define us? Aristotle, the famous philosopher, remarked, man is by nature a social animal. Yes, the question is, which societies, which partnerships, which fellowships are we part of, and which will ultimately define us? For the Christian, Paul insists, it must be the gospel partnership, and it must be in Christ. Now, the great news for us is that this is one partnership that we don't have to work hard to become part of. It is not a great, distant, unobtainable society that holds me out at arm's length. I finally completed my family's citizenship application. We have ummed and ahed about it for so long, or maybe that's just procrastination, but the forms and the files are now in. It's all online now, it's fantastic. It was hard, hard work. Australian citizenship requires some commitment and effort. 2,000 years ago, Philippian citizenship, which of course would confer Roman citizenship, well, it was very hard to get. It was almost impossible for most people to acquire. Now, what about the gospel partnership? Well, the good news is that is all someone else's work. Look at verse 3 with me. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, Paul loves being in gospel partnership with the Philippians. It is his constant, joyful prayer of thanks to God that they've been in gospel fellowship together, as he puts it, from the very first day, that is to say, the day the Philippians turned to Christ. But his thanks is not just that the Philippians are partnering with him. It's for more than that, isn't it? He's full of thanks to God because it is God himself who has brought this about. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this, this is why he's full of joy, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It was God who began the good work in the Philippians. They did not become followers of Jesus and recipients of the peace of God through their own effort. It was all down to God's grace. It was all God's work. He who began a good work in you. So yes, Paul went to Philippi and he preached. And yes, Lydia and the jailer and so many others heard and believed, but it was God who did it. God who began the good work. And it will be, Paul writes, God who carries it on all the way to what he calls the day of Christ Jesus. That is that wonderful day when Jesus returns to finally gather his church, his gospel fellowship, to himself. And why is Paul so full of thanks and joy? Why verse 6 is he confident? Well, it's because our partnership together in the gospel is ultimately not down to us. It is all the good work of God. He began it. He will continue it. He will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. And that, friends, is great news, isn't it? I hope you see that that is great news for us, that at the end of the day, our participation in the peace of God, our fellowship in the gospel, it is not down to us. It is a good work of God in Christ Jesus. So we can be confident, just like Paul is. He's not arrogant, but that gentle, quiet confidence that comes from knowing that God has got this. It is all in his hands. Who do you think your salvation depends upon? Do you think it depends upon you putting in the effort every day, trusting enough, doing enough? In which case, I've got to say to you, you're stuffed, aren't you? I know I would be, but it's not. It's down to God. It meant to fill me with confidence. As you consider what the future holds for you, as we consider together as a church, and gee, we're considering at the moment, aren't we? We've got big thoughts to have about our development. As we consider what the future holds for our own gospel partnership here in St. John's, this is good to know. It frees us to move into the future with quiet confidence, resting in the sure knowledge that God, who began a good work, will carry it on to completion. In one sense, we cannot get it wrong. We cannot get it wrong. Now, of course, that does not mean there is nothing for us to do in the meantime. But the close of this first section gives us actually lots to do, doesn't it? Paul's prayer here for the Philippians is that, look at it with me in verse 9, here's his prayer for them, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Love abounding more in knowledge and in insight. That is a strange thing for our modern ears to hear. Our own society has slowly been seduced by a view of love that is very unlike this. Love is just love, we're told. It has no logic, no sense. The heart wants what the heart wants, and who should get in its way? But the Bible's view of love is far better. Love grows properly, deeply, maturely when it is full of knowledge and depth of insight, not blind and driven by feeling, but well-informed, that it may be deeper and fuller and properly directed. Now, it does beg the question, doesn't it? What knowledge and depth of insight does Paul have in mind here for us? Well, he doesn't say directly, so we must assume it will have to be all the knowledge and insight he's going to share in the letter. And there is much for us to learn here. What we do know, however, is what the result of it all will be. What is the result of our love being so much better informed? Well, verse 10, we will be able to discern, to work out what is the best thing to do, so that on the great day when Jesus returns, our lives will reflect the good work of God in our lives. It's what Paul calls verse 11, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. There's a righteousness, you see. A righteousness, that word means a right standing before God. There is a righteousness that only God can give in Jesus. It can come from nowhere else. It is Jesus, of course, who died on the cross to deal with our wrongdoing. It is Jesus who was raised to new life so that we also will be raised. It is Jesus who sends his Spirit to bring us new life and to work in us. There is only one gospel partnership. It is in Christ, in Jesus and what he has done. And all this work of God in Jesus by his Spirit, Paul says, will produce a fruit, a result, a changed life. And so Paul prays that the Philippians' love for Jesus will be more and more full with knowledge and understanding, because the more we know and understand Jesus and what he has done, the more our lives will be changed. The more our hearts will be turned away from all the apparently wonderful things that our society promises to us, and the more they will be turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the more we will want to live for him. Now, there is a practical outworking of this then, isn't there? There is a very obvious practical outworking. Do you feel like your spiritual life is dry? Do you perhaps grieve about what you do, knowing that it is so often not the fruit of righteousness? Do you feel like somehow you're missing out? There ought to be more to all of this. Well, the answer is right here. Don't settle for a simple, uninformed view of Jesus. Now, that great song line, "Jesus loves me, this I know," that is a wonderful truth, isn't it? But there are depths of learning and understanding about Jesus that under God's hand will yield a wonderful fruit. There is only so far that "Jesus loves me, this I know" will take me. What does his love look like? How has it been shown to me? How do I understand it in its depths? How do I plumb the riches of it? The more I know, the more I will love him and be able to discern what is the right way to live in anticipation of his return. It does mean hard work. Soon I'm going to be asked, I'm sure, to take an Australian citizenship test. I guess I'm going to have to do a bit of studying for that. But let's face it, the exact structure of the Australian Parliament, the final batting average of Don Bradman, they are hardly things for you to build your life around. But Jesus is. So, are you reading your Bible? Are you in the gospel fellowship of a growth group where we grow together? It's not too late to sign up. Thank you again to the so many of you who signed up. That is a wonderful way for our love of Jesus to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. On the way out today, grab a card, use the QR code to sign up. We'll get you in a group. We are longing. Our groups are too big. That's not a problem. We'll get you in one. We'll work it out. Why? Because this is so important that we get right together. Are you making gathering with this fellowship every week and coming under God's word? Are you making that a priority? Or do other things, other societies, other fellowships and communities, and all that they appear to offer us, do they take precedence? Now, it's not wrong, of course, to be part of all those groups. It's a very good thing, right? We're members of a city, and we ought to take part in its life and enjoy it, but they are not our prime allegiance. How could they be? How can they be our prime allegiance when we understand how things really are? How can we have any greater grouping that we want to be part of and associated with than this here? How can that be when we realize, and this is one of the key themes in Philippians, when we realize that there will be a day when Jesus returns? You see, that changes everything, doesn't it? It changes the way I think about every allegiance I have when I realize there will be a day when I do not need to gather together at the gym with others because I will have a resurrection body. There will be a day when I do not need to stand in line with others with the dog straining at my leash because he will be perfectly obedient. There will be a day when I no longer stand on the platform with others waiting for that train. There will be a day when we don't define ourselves by how many days of zero community transmission we have had, and so on and so on. But there will never be a day, never be a day, when we are not in the gospel partnership, in fellowship together in Christ. This whole world will go, but that will remain. And if we grasp that, it changes everything, doesn't it? It gives us a true picture of who we are and what we need to be working towards. It gives us a true picture despite what our individual circumstances may be. You see, for the Philippians, it changed everything despite how they may have viewed themselves. As their church gathered together 2,000 years ago in fellowship, in the gospel partnership, some came from the society of slaves, many of them no doubt, and some would have come from the privileged rank of citizen. But all those markers are secondary. Look, here's how Paul puts it in the middle section of this passage, which is actually the core bit of it, the core idea from verse 7. That's why we circled around it, and now we're honing in on the middle, the core bit. Verse 7, Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you." That is to say, it's right for him to have joyful thanks to God for God's work in them. "Since I have you in my heart, and here it is, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel," that's the very center part of the whole passage, "all of you share," that's the fellowship word again, "all of you koinonia with me in God's grace. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." So you see, for Paul, the ultimate status to be achieved is that partnership, that fellowship of grace, of the gospel. It is the society of those who are the recipients of God's grace in Jesus. And this causes him such deep affection for the Philippians that he does not care about his own circumstances. He could be in jail, or he could be free to publicly speak out loud about Jesus. And don't those two starkly opposite situations so accurately describe pretty much most of Paul's ministry experience? He's either in jail or free to preach. Right? But either way, he is not swayed by his own situation. It doesn't define him. There is something far more important. There is a gospel fellowship in Christ that binds them all together and brings Paul such joy and thankfulness. And can I say, this is why it staggers me when I ask people to be involved in fellowship things at church, getting together with God's people, and they go, "I don't have the time. It's not a priority. Something else is more important." That's not to say, friends, that there aren't important things and our family life is difficult and all that kind of stuff. But this is it. This is the thing, no matter what our circumstances, that defines who we are and is the source of great joy and encouragement. It has to challenge us. I think it challenges two very important factors. First, it must challenge our attitude about everything, just our whole life and how we view what's going on for us. Because let's face it, we so often feel, don't we, as Christians, that we are missing out. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel that you are missing out? That others are doing better? They're getting more out of life? They're enjoying it more? Can you imagine what it was like for the slaves in Philippi 2,000 years ago, watching the citizens that they were bonded to? You can imagine the resentment, the futility, their situation, that their situation would never change. They could never aspire to the fellowship of the Civis Romanus. Never even get there. But then this letter, written to them by Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, reminding them that they share in something far greater, the fellowship of, let's call it, the Civis Christus. That they're holy, that they're set apart by God, that they're waiting for that day when Jesus returns. So friends, let Civis Australis have their promotions, have their waterfront properties, have their perfect relationships, have their Instagram followers and their fancy blue passport with the kangaroo and the emu on it. Let them have it all. We have the fellowship of God's grace in Jesus, Civis Christus. And all by God's hand, who will surely finish the job. It must challenge our attitude to what our status is, surely. and it must also challenge our behavior. Now, Civis Australis has just had another Australia Day, haven't they? And another debate about what being Australian looks like and how our lives should be shaped by it. But Civis Christus, the Society of the Fellowship of Christ, it looks forward to Jesus Day, the Day of Jesus, Paul calls it, the day when Jesus returns, and our concern is how our lives are shaped by that day. We're not, this is really important, we are not driven by Australian values, whatever they may be in any given year. But we're driven by a love for Christ that ought to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that our lives might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus himself and Jesus only. And then we ought to be pursuing a fellowship and giving thanks to God for it and working hard at it, because that is where that is all pursued together. Well, Philip founded a society, a fellowship, a partnership on the coast of Greece in the 4th century BC. Later it was taken over by the Romans. Our first people were forming their own societies here in Australia long before Philip. And later they were taken over by white settlers and others. All and any of these and more might give us a sense of fellowship and identity and partnership. But for the Christian, whether in Philippi or Sydney or anywhere else, there is always something far greater: the gospel fellowship in Christ. As we read together over the next few months, it's our turn now to decide which fellowship we really belong to and what our fellowship, what our society life together needs to be like. Let's pray. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for no matter what my circumstances, all of you share, are in partnership, are in fellowship, are in the society of God's grace with me. Father, thank you for this new society, this new fellowship, this partnership of the gospel in Christ that you have drawn every single one of your people into. Thank you that it is your work from that first day until the day when you will complete it, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Help us now to have hearts that are joyful for that society, for that fellowship, and long to live that way, no matter what the world around us is holding out to us. Please help our love for Jesus to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until that great day when Jesus returns. Help us to see exactly who we are in the gospel fellowship in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.